The book of Acts. This morning we're in Acts chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. If you've got a gadget, you could turn in there. There's also Bibles scattered throughout underneath the seats in the baskets. Remember, I taught you little rhymes for each of these to remember. Today we're at Acts 3. Acts 1 was goodbye to the sun. Acts 2, a Pentecost, the church is new. Acts 3, it's a miracle for all to see. And so this is a great passage. I love this. We get the second sermon part two, and the reason why the sermon and what's in the sermon, but a miracle for all to see. And our big idea this morning is restoration. So get to Acts 3 somehow, and let's walk through this passage together. I did want to say that we had more babies born. We're celebrating Ted and Jen, but Deandra and Andrew, they had a baby not a week from this past Thursday. I was so excited to see that. They work out in the cafe. You might have seen her, very pregnant, and now she's got a baby. And it was Ewan. So we congratulate them, and we'll congratulate more grandparents also that come. Got a big club going on here with that grandparents club. All right, let's pray it in this morning. Are you ready? Let's pray. I'd ask you to pray this prayer. You don't have to say anything out loud, but if you just give this prayer from your heart to God, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Full disclosure, last week in my message, I gave you the story about my son who had food poisoning. And I kept telling him, Josh, you have food poisoning. It's no big deal. We've all been through it. Turns out it wasn't food poisoning. Dad was wrong. It was something worse. And I know that because on Monday, I didn't feel so good. And then I got really sick, and I was sick this whole past week. So it was some kind of a flu bug or something contagious, very contagious, because then Monday evening, Julie's like, I'm not feeling so good. And remember, we had been up to the Grand Rapids area, so we called our daughters, and my daughter Emily wasn't feeling so good. My daughter Caitlin also wasn't feeling so good. We were all experiencing the wonderful gift that my son gave us all. But I will say, I didn't call 911, okay? I got through it without calling 911. But anyways, he'll be here in the second service, so. No, she did not stop me. I was a big boy. I will admit, there was a moment where I thought, maybe I should. Anyways, full disclosure is always good. Let's read the context this morning. I'm going to read the whole thing. Now, it's long. I always worry about when we read the whole context, not because the Word of God isn't powerful, but because your minds are feeble. Sorry about that. But your minds are weak. And when we start reading Scripture, that's kind of an easy checkout point. So do not be thinking about what's for lunch or where you're going or if the line's going to be long. Don't be worried about your peonies and how big they're growing. Just stop it. Stop thinking about all the other things. Let's put our mind here on God's Word. Let's read it, and then we'll go back and make comments on it. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all of the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken and foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." May God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture. What a great passage. A miracle for all to see. Lots of great things happening here. In Acts 3:1, we're going to talk about the setting. Here's the setting. Verse 1, they're devoted to worship in community. We know that because in chapter 2, last week's message, we learned that they were devoted. They devoted themselves to, one of them was gathering to the preaching of God's word and then prayer and all these things. And so here we have Peter and John, and they're going to temple. Now, I do want to say, this is just a little caveat here. This is early in the church, and they're still doing temple worship. Now, I don't know exactly when they stopped doing some of the things like the sacrifices. I mean, at this point, I mean, you'd think somebody needed to sit down with Peter and John and say, hey guys, you don't need to go to temple for the sacrifices anymore because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. There's no more need for doves and goats and bulls to be slain. Jesus took care of it all. But this is really early on, and they're still in the habit of going to the temple. We don't know what they participated in and did not participate in, but we do know that here they are still being devoted to worship in community. Again, big plug. Keep coming to church. Church is a great opportunity for you to be part of a great family. And you can't do the Christian life solo. You just can't. It's meant to be done in community. Community. So here they are. They're heading to the temple. Peter and John go to the temple. And what do we know about this first verse? It says it's 3 p.m. Why is that important? Do you remember on Good Friday? What time was Jesus put to death? 3 p.m. Remember, they had to hurry because they wanted, before the sun went down, they needed to get him off the cross and buried properly. And so there was a hurried thing here. He died at 3. Why 3? What's so important about 3? Well, at 3 is the time for sacrifice. If you're taking notes, you should be filling in all these blanks right now. It's a time for sacrifice. That's why Peter and John are on their way to the temple. It's a time when all the people gathered for afternoon prayer. So they're on their way. Worship in community. I want to point out a couple of things. I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here, and these two pictures conflict with each other, so don't be confused. But I just wanted to go to the next verse. In verse 2, we see there's a man who's lame from birth being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he is put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. It's important to know the setting of this scene, where this is taking place. So let's look at the one on the left. So Nicanor gate, this is also called the beautiful gate. It is the gate that goes into the temple area, right? Now there's confusion and there's debate on which gate was called beautiful, because there's not a gate that actually is called beautiful. They called it beautiful. Anybody have nicknames for things? Right? I mean, you know, some people call it Gulf of Mexico, some people call it Gulf of America. Just, okay, let's not be silly. Does it matter, right? Some people call something something, and some people call something something. But it was known as the beautiful gate. It was probably beautiful, okay? It's a nickname. It's kind of a thing. But an actual name was probably the Nicanor Gate here. Some people think it was the Shushan Gate, which would be this one down here. I do believe it was the beautiful gate. The perspectives are wrong here. They have Solomon's porch here. Solomon's porch is actually off to here. But beautiful gate would be there. Why would this lame man come there? Well, because all the people had to go to this gate. And so this is a prime spot. This is a bottleneck. This is like, woohoo, put me there. And so he had to have people bring him every day. People carried him into this spot, planted him right by that gate, and so he would beg for money, right? All the people coming in. By the way, the people were commanded to give alms. So the people were actually commanded to care for the people that are sick and wounded and need and hungry. And so this is a perfect two-for-one for people coming to do their duty. So they're coming at 3 for prayer, and they're like, oh, yeah, okay, poor guy, there you go. And so this is a win-win for this guy, right? This is why they're bringing him every day to this area. Let's move on. You can look that up if you want. So we have this setting. Now let's talk about the scene. Everybody say scene. Action. Verse 2 through 3, we have hopeless resignation. The man's lame from birth. He has never walked. We don't know for sure, but we from the scripture text, we take it that his ankles and feet, something was wrong there. Maybe malformed, we don't know, but there was no strength. He had never walked. And so atrophy and all those kind of things, you know, he from birth. Hopeless resignation. They bring him before this gate because it's a winner. Whew, man, I get some money. We're going to be able to keep going. We get to keep this thing rolling. So I just keep begging, and people have to keep giving. Everybody's doing their role, right? I'm down, and they got, and so I get, and that's the way life is. But it's hopeless resignation. Broken people often resign themselves to a miserable existence. Now, there's one thing to be broken before the Lord, honest and sincere. Maybe during communion today, you allowed yourself to be broken and open. That's a great type of brokenness. But there's also another kind of brokenness that's just messed up. Living a miserable life. And a lot of people live a miserable life and they're resigned to that. This is it. It's like this guy. I've been lame since birth. People got to carry me. Here's the gig. I get here. You give me money. I get to eat bread. We'll do it all again tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I read that and go, that's miserable. But that's the best it's going to get. That's the best it's ever going to get. I don't know about you, but we were not called to live in constant misery. If your marriage is struggling, let's get it fixed. Don't listen to the line that, well, you made a commitment and so you just got to live miserably the rest of your life. No, God does not want you to live miserably the rest of your life. And no, the answer isn't just taking off and trying the next best thing. Here's God's answer. Fix it. I want to say something today that's very important for you to understand. Our God is in the business of restoration. Our God is in the business of making all things new. And he's not going to just do that when Jesus comes again. He's doing it now in the hearts and lives of people. Godly Christian people ought to be testimony to the fact that God takes broken and miserable and restores it to new life. Amen? And this is a great, great story about a miracle for all to see. But he's living right now in hopeless resignation. Verses 4 through 8, there's healing power. Everybody say healing. We've got hopeless resignation. We've got healing power. What does Peter and John do? Well, they're on their way into the temple to pray, and people are dropping alms, and he's got this thing going. Picture the scene with me as he's sitting there, and he's trying to get everybody, because there's a lot of people coming. And so he's like, alms, you know, alms, hey, alms, alms, everybody, alms. And he's focusing on the crowd. He's trying to find his mark, you know. Peter and John come through, and they stop, and they look right at him. He's not looking at them. He's looking at, you know, maybe this guy has, whoa, this guy's looking good. Man, he might have some. Oh, this guy gave me money last week. And he's looking all over the place. And Peter and John say, look at us. And the guy immediately says, oh, this guy's going to give me money. All signs of hopeless resignation. It's as good as it's going to get. I'm going to get a few meager gifts so that I can feed my belly and go on and do it all again tomorrow. Miserable. See what is right in front of you. He couldn't see what was coming. He was living in hopeless resignation, and he couldn't see the answer was better than he could ever imagine. Seek what is of real value. Peter and John, they tell him right away, silver and gold we do not have. We're not giving you cash, but we have something greater. And immediately, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's the name above all names. And that's a name that takes hopeless resignation, miserable living, and changes it and restores all things, makes all things new. Seek what is of real value. Surrender to the power of Jesus. Peter and John made it very clear. It is in the name of Jesus. Surrender to the power of Jesus. Friends, there's a lot of self-help. There's a lot of medical answers. There's a lot of marital advice. There's a lot of how to raise your teenagers, right? There's so many things in this world that you can go seek help from. But I'm telling you, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. I believe there are medical situations where we need to seek professional help. I believe people do need medical attention and help from time to time. I believe that good Christian counseling is a solid thing, and I'd encourage anyone to take part in that. But don't forget, it's in the power of the name of Jesus that real change happens. People can help you, but the change comes from the power in the name of Jesus. He's making all things new. So Peter and John, look at us. Focus here. And then they explain what is of real value. And then he's healed. So he gets up and he goes to McDonald's. No, he doesn't. He's healed. He jumps up. Wouldn't you? If a atrophy, no muscles, everything's been weak, deformed. Now all of a sudden you have strong feet and ankles and leg muscles. You've never experienced it. I bet you this guy was hopping more than Tracy does when she leads worship. You know, he was showing everybody, look what I can do. Look what I can do. This is amazing. Sing the praises of God's grace. I'm telling you, if you're sitting here today, and you've got any kind of a story of, I once was here, I met Jesus, and look what he's done for me. We ought to sing that over and over again, that the world may know. I used to travel in so many rough situations. I taught in the public schools, life skills, you know, and I'd go in and teach in some horrible inner city schools out of control. The poor teachers and the administration, they didn't know what to do. They just threw their hands up. And I'd be in there, and some teacher was just thrilled that I was coming in to take an hour for her so she can get out of there. And they were supposed to stay with me, but they'd leave. They'd leave the room. They're like, I'm out of here. And here I am alone with 20, 25 teenagers, and I'm a white, tubby pastor, let's be honest. Everywhere I go, I look like a white, tubby pastor. And they're not of that culture. They're looking at me like, what is this dude? And they don't want to listen to me. I've got nothing to say. And I always started my talk with, I haven't always been a pastor. You see, alcohol had a hold on me. And then drugs, so engrossed in drugs, selling drugs, that I made a life mess. I was living in a garbage can of addiction. I was spiraling out of control. But something changed in my life. God saved me. He pulled me out of that pit. And so, yes, I'm a white, tubby pastor, but I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live in misery your whole life. Every time I gave that speech, kids would... They were glued in. Hey, like, tubby white pastor had a past. He knows what it's like on the street. And then I'd try to give hope. But the first thing I had to do was I had to point to change. Hey, friends, eyeballs here. I'm telling you, you're living in a world with a bunch of people who have hopelessly resigned to the misery they're living in. And it doesn't need to be that way for you, and it definitely doesn't need to be that way for them. We've got great news. And just like this guy, when he was changed, he got up and he couldn't help but to show people, look at me now. Look at me now. Look what I can do. Woo! Couldn't do that before, but I do it now. Everybody, the Bible says everybody had to witness this. More of the scene. We've got hopeless resignation. Go back real quick. We've got healing power, but we also have hallelujah impact. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, God's going to use this story. A miracle for all to see. What was important? This miracle took place so that, everybody say so that. This isn't to lift Paul or Peter and John up. This isn't to make fancy or, you know, get fame. No, no, no. This is a so that moment. A miracle for all to see so that. It's a hallelujah impact moment. People realize something's happened. You can't walk in that day without realizing something has happened. Can you imagine as you're coming in to the beautiful gate, you're ready to go to 3 o'clock prayers? There's usually a dude sitting right here asking for money, begging every day, and you're looking, and he comes running by you. Oh, yes, that call in the streak. I don't know. He probably wasn't naked, but he was running. And you're like, wait a second. That guy looks like that. The guy looks like the guy who used to sit here. Something happened. Oh. I think sometimes we rob the world by not sharing our story. And some of you think, well, I don't have a story. You know, PD, you're lucky. You are an alcoholic and a drug addict, man. And you're good. Good for you, man. No, no, no. That's my story. But you all have a story. My wife has an absolute opposite story of mine. I grew up in a Christian home that went to a Christian school. She grew up in a home, Christian people, but she went to a public school. Here I am in a Christian school dealing drugs. My wife is in a public school saying no to everything that was wrong and living right. She's a rule follower. My wife and I have talked about this as I've been on the road and I'm speaking and sharing my testimony. And we talked about the fact that her testimony is no less amazing than my testimony. Because of my stupidity, God saved me from a mess, but there was still a mess. Have you ever taken a 2x4 and pounded nails in it? Oh, you can pull those nails out, but there's scars left behind. My testimony, yes, I've been saved. God removed the nails, but there's still wounds, there's still scars, there's still issues. You know what my wife's testimony is? See, God saved me from my mess. God saved her from a mess. She's been living in the blessing of God her whole life. I love her testimony. Look what God can do. You don't have to be a stupid, rebellious church punk. He saved her from misery. He saved me out of misery. Tell me what's better. We all have a story, and we're robbing the world if we don't get out there and share with them. Something happened. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, I could see Him sitting there, resigned to a miserable existence. But then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. I don't even do that today. That just came from nowhere. It's because I grew up in a home of Southern gospel music. Amen. See, people had to realize. They didn't have an option. They just had to realize something's happened. The next thing is people recognize something's changed. Something's happened. Matter of fact, something changed. Do people recognize that in you? Do they see that you're not who you used to be? Do people say, wow, I knew you then, and I don't understand how you are now? There's a change. And then people respond. This is a natural progression, people. This is not brain surgery. People realize something happened. They recognize something changed. And they respond with wonder and amazement. I can't believe it. That's amazing. And then people run to authentic God experiences. What did the Bible say? All these things right through here. Boom, 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 boom. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. Of course they came running. People come running to authentic God things. They don't come running to contrived, faked, emotion. People come running to authentic God movements, authentic God moments. I think that's what we're in need of. We need to invite people into our story and show them, look what God has done. And they'll run to the authentic God moment. It's a beautiful thing. Well, that's the scene. Now we move to the sermon. Everybody say sermon. Acts 12 through 26. Why not? Everybody's run to Solomon's colonnade. Now there's a whole group of people. I don't know what happened in the temple at 3. Apparently it was really low attendance that day. But something's happening. Everybody's gathered. So why not? We get here to verse 12. When Peter saw this, the crowd, let's start preaching. Sermon number 2. Remember sermon number 1 we talked about earlier on in Acts? And now here's sermon number 2. Fellow Israelites. So what does he do here? He right away, he explains the miracle. The miracle gets explained. There's a miracle for all to see, but he wants to make it clear what has happened there. So how does he do it? Number one, he addresses the people surprised. He's like, why are you all so surprised? And why are you looking at us? It wasn't us. I love that. He addresses the people surprised and he deflects the glory. Peter right away made sure they know, we did not do this. It was not me. It was not my power. It wasn't John. It wasn't John's power. Right away, he wants to deflect fame. He's not there for fame. He's there to tell the story, the so that of the miracle happening. So they deflect the glory. It's Jesus. Then they present the source of restoration. And you need to know today that the only source of restoration is Jesus. So for the rest of these little fill-in-the-blanks on your notes, just write Jesus in all those blanks. He is the source of restoration. It's not PD. It's not self-help books. It's not Joel Osteen. It's not Oprah Winfrey. It's not any of these other sources. It's Jesus. Because God is in the business of restoration, making all things new. So let's talk about these things. Here's what Peter explains to them. Jesus was sent by God. God glorified him. Matter of fact, Moses, Abraham, all the prophets, they talked about the one that was coming. It was Jesus. So Jesus was sent by God. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus was handed over to be killed. Matter of fact, if you read the message one more time that Peter gives, he basically says this. This man was healed not by my power, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you handed over to be killed. Oh. And this is recent history. This is fresh in people's memories. We're not talking years. We're talking less than a year. The people there witnessed the scene. They knew what had happened. And Peter's saying, and you handed him over. By the way, some people use this passage to put all the blame on the Jews. That's where a lot of anti-Semitism comes, is from a passage like this. You need to know, Peter was not saying that it's the Jewish people's fault. He makes it clear that it's from the Jewish people that we have Jesus in the first place. But foolish men handed him over. They didn't get him as Messiah, and so foolish men. I don't believe the Jewish people should be held accountable for this. I don't think Rome should be held accountable for this. There is somebody who's accountable for this. His name is God. It was his plan. He followed through on this plan. And evil men handed him over to be killed. And Jesus was disowned. Not only did he say, you handed him over to be killed, by the way, Pilate didn't want to, you made him, but you disowned him. He says it twice, you disowned him. And then he says, not only did you disown him, you traded him for evil. You sat there saying, Barabbas, give us this murderer. We would rather have an evil murderer than this Jesus. So he's reminding them of recent history. God sent him, you handed him over, you disowned him, you chose a murderer, but Jesus was raised to life by God, and we're all witnesses of that, and Jesus is the source of restoration. Let's read that. Verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Restoration. Everybody say restoration. All things becoming new. If you read my email yesterday or Friday, I was talking about spring. Spring is wonderful. Everything's so fresh and new and growing. I've mowed my yard twice in 1 week. Can't keep up with it. It's happy. It's like, this is the greatest thing, and it's popping up. Spring is a promise from God that all things become new. He's making all things new. Spring is that promise after a dormant winter. Everything's brown. You know, the trees still are that grayish, dark color right now when you're driving around the road, but you're seeing that little pop. Everybody watching the pop? Julie and I watch that little pop every day. We're driving like it's close. Probably Mother's Day. Next week when we come to church, it's probably going to be pow! Because life comes. There's green. Verde. It's the life, the signs of life. Jesus is the source of restoration. He makes it clear. You saw him helplessly resigned to his miserable existence, but Jesus' power healed him, restored him, made him like new. And then, in verse 17 through 26, he gives basically the invitation. So there's the message. God sent him, you handed him over, you disowned him, you chose a murderer. He was killed, but God raised him to life. Now what do we do? So what are we going to do? Peter did a good job presenting the problem, and now he gives the answer. Repent, be refreshed, be restored. So Peter, in verse 17 through 26, gives an invitation to repent. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets. See how he says God did this, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God. Invitation is to repent. Turn to God for forgiveness of sin. And then Peter says, there will be refreshment. I love how Peter gives them hope. You don't need to stay in your miserable existence. I've given you an illustration today. This guy who is hopelessly resigned, he has been made new. You don't have to stay the way you are. You can be restored, refreshed. As the deer pants for water, so my soul panteth after you, like streams of living water. Promise of refreshment. And God delivers on His promises. Amen? God delivers on His promises. So as a believer, is this true in your life? Are you experiencing times of refreshment? If you're resigned hopelessly to miserableness, call out to God. Restore me, refresh me, make it new. Make my marriage brand new. Make my relationship with my teen brand new. Help me at work. Change the day, God. Change it. Restore it. Make things new. Don't resign to miserable existence. And then a promise of restoration. Refreshment's great, but man, I'd like to be made whole. I think that's what the guy did. He settled for a lot less. Give me money. Give me money. Give me money. It'll refresh me. I can buy some drink and food, right? Refreshment's great temporarily. Restoration is needed. Amen? The promise of restoration, God will make all things new. What does this mean for us today? What about my restoration? You should be saying that in your own head. What about my restoration? When I look at this passage, I see a couple of things. I must not underestimate my need. Don't make the same mistake that man was making. I need money to keep getting by. Paycheck to paycheck. Morsel for morsel. Don't underestimate your need. Some of you are probably willing to settle for a little refreshment. Refreshment is good. I'm not downing it. I love the fact that God gives us refreshment. I love that. Mine comes in the form of coffee. Thank you, God. What a great idea that was. Refreshment's great. Don't underestimate your need, though. I've said this to you over and over again. Please don't think that you need to turn over a new leaf. You hear that all the time. Just, I need to turn over a new leaf. No, you don't. No. You need God to come in and uproot that thing you grew. It's a weed. And let Him build a brand new tree. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need a whole new life. So more full disclosure. Last fall when I was mowing, I've got a mower. It's a tank. I ride that bad boy. And I like getting close. I really want every inch, you know. I mow so close to everything. And then I weed whack. Julie hears the weed whacker start. She always comes running. No! And she wants to stand right over me and like, no. No, not this. Well, she wasn't home. And I was mowing. And we got three fire bushes that we planted years when we first moved in. Three fire bushes. They're beautiful. The one in the middle is bigger. And the two on the side are perfect anchors. And they light up red, you know, and that's awesome. Well, I mowed a little too close to the one on the right. I remember I was mowing and I was going around and I'm looking ahead. I'm not even looking anymore. And something, I just all of a sudden the mower went, and just stopped. I went, oh. I put it in reverse, and the bush is like. And I got off the mower, and it was still attached, but I broke the tree. I mean, I broke the bush right from the, what is that thing called coming out of the ground there? What is it? It's a bush. So what is that? It's not the trunk, is it? Okay, the trunk of the bush. Snapped it. So I kind of set it back up some. It had leaves on it, you know? So I'm like, it'll be okay. Well, it's spring now. You know what I've got? I got a beautiful fire bush in the middle. And a nice little fire bush anchoring the left side. And I got a thing laying on its side. No leaves on it. It's dead. You know what's going to have to happen? I told Julie. I said, honey, She goes, yeah, you killed it. You mangled my... I'm like, I know. I said, honey, I'm going to go find the right size fire bush. I'm not going to buy a little one and put it in there and pray that it grows up. I'm going to buy you a right size one. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to have to dig up that old one. It's broken, right? I'm going to I want to take it away. I'm going to put in brand new. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you today? I know we've got broken people. What worries me is broken people who've resigned themselves to stay miserable. Don't underestimate your need. Number two, I must recognize only God can satisfy my need. Now, don't settle for cheap substitutes. Let me tell you, abusing alcohol, that stems from trying to fill a need with something that's never going to bring you satisfaction. Listen, it's not alcohol that's evil, right?
It's not guns that kill people, it's people who kill people.
Well, it's not alcohol, it's the people. We choose cheap substitutes, pornography. We choose cheap substitutes, drugs, even prescription drugs, because I just need more help. Nothing wrong with prescription drugs. Given to you by a doctor for a certain reason, that's fine, but when they're used for something other than that, to satisfy a quick need, cheap substitute. Let's not be people. I just need to get by today. 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 When you serve a God who takes brokenness and makes it all new. Three, team, why don't you come up and join me? I must believe God met my need through Jesus. You see, that's the beautiful thing. We know now because of God's word that it's done. God sent his son. Peter gave the message. God sent him. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. He met your needs through Jesus. Number four, I must receive restoration. How? By repentance. By repentance. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, and guess what? He makes all things new. Does that mean it's going to be an instant fix? I've got all sorts of problems with people, so I'm just going to pray that God saves me, and everything's going to poof. No. No, but you don't live in misery. You trust God. You take the right next step, and you continue to work on those things. Friends, let me tell you, as believers, it's a high calling because we're standing in front of a world, and they want to see a real God movement. They want to see authentic God things happening. We can't give them cheap substitutes for that. But when they come in and they see lives changed, radically changed, they can't deny it. Let's point people to Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this chapter in Acts, a miracle for all to see, so that the gospel can be proclaimed and people will be changed. God, I thank you that you took me out of my misery. I thank you for all the testimonies and stories I've heard from people at Oakwood that you are a God who restores and makes all things new. God, I pray today if anyone is in this room and they've not experienced that, that they would start with step one. They need Jesus. God, I pray that they would come to you in sincere repentance and ask you to forgive them of their sins and come into their lives as Savior and Lord. And God, that would begin the movement toward making things new. Their heart would be made new instantly. The Holy Spirit would be given instantly. And then relationships can improve and change. But God, help us not to live a miserable existence in hopeless resignation. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.